All right, well, we can make our way to our seats. When you get there, you can open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. It's where we'll be at. We finally finished 2 Corinthians, and now we're at the book of Galatians. A couple announcements coming up. First of all, the prayer meeting this afternoon is canceled, so if you were planning on coming, I'm sorry about that. The next announcement is next Saturday, August 13th, is the next women's taking a break for the summer, but we're still going to hang out and fellowship night. It's at Katie Williams' house. There's going to be s'mores, prayers, and PJs. So I guess you just show up in your pajamas and eat s'mores and pray for one another. I'm sure there'll be other things going on, like talking. I don't know. It's something women do. Yeah, there'd be hugs and all that. So if you're a woman and you want to participate, then that would be great. I think the time's at 7? 6:30 or 7? How about that? All right. So ask Lindsay or Carly, but probably Lindsay, since Lindsay has the information. It's at 7. Thank you. See, I was right. You guys doubt me. So that's coming up next Sunday for Home Fellowship. It'll just be our house. Sean and Jamie are going to be in Georgia. It'll just be our house that's open up. And so we can have everybody over. It'll just be just combine Home Fellowships and have a blast. So that's next Sunday. And I think that's it as far as announcements go. The last announcement is a sad announcement. And I'm not going to call him up. Let's see if I can hold it together. No, you didn't have to come up. All right. Games last Sunday.
It's my last day, guys. And I just wanted to tell you all that I haven't spoke to you personally, but I know you. And I wanted to say that you are a blessing to me. And where I'm going is in Nevada, but not too far. But if I don't see you again on this side of heaven, I'll see you on the other side. Okay, and like I say, go with God. You got a wonderful pastor here that loves you all. I know that, and you guys are really have truly been a blessing to me. This man is a great man. He loves you. I know he does. And
wait, I'm supposed to be saying this about you? Oh, but thank you. No, Gabe. Gabe. One day I got a call from Gabe and. He just said, hey, I'd like to meet with you. I didn't know him. And he said, I'd like to meet with you. And we had breakfast or lunch or something together. And just being able to get to know this man, praying with him, he's very faithful and praying in the prayer ministry and praying together. And our hearts are just knit. So it's tough to see him go, but the Lord... saw fit to have him in our church for a while, and now he's going to go bless another church. So, but I wanted to let you guys know, he told me not to bring him up here, so I was trying not to.
Yeah, but it, you know.
But okay. But this is what happens. Yeah. So, but Yeah, so if you know, I wanted to let you know, because I know some of you guys, you've had conversations with Gabe, and I didn't want him just disappearing on you. You're like, where's Gabe? Yeah. And we just, whenever someone leaves, we like to pray for them and bless them and just send them off and into God's hands. So will you guys join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for Gabe. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that he has been faithful to at our church. The faithful member of the body that he's been, and praying for our church and lifting us up, and I know lifting me up personally. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done in him. Lord, I thank you for the growth that's taken place over these last few years. And Lord, I thank you for the brother that we've all grown to love and know. And we just ask for an incredible amount of blessing on this man's life as he goes to Nevada. Lord, may he be a witness to his mother and his aunt. Lord, may you place him in the church. And Lord, may he continue to minister to those around him. And Lord, we thank you for him. We love him. And we commit him into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you all. Thank you.
Oh. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning, and we're going to read the first 9 verses together. It's one of Paul's earliest writings, they think, probably his earliest writing to a group of churches, whereas Corinthians was written to a specific church, Colossians, Ephesians were written to specific churches in those cities. Galatians is a book that was written to a group of churches. Galatia is a region. It's more like Sonoma County. And so Paul's writing to the Galatian churches, and he says there in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you've received, let them be accursed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the teaching of Galatians. Lord, the freedom that we have in you, the freedom that we have through the completed work on the cross. Lord, the grace that you poured out on our lives. And Lord, the reality of it is we often try and put rules and regulations and guidelines in our lives, Lord, because we want to honor you with the way we conduct our lives. But so often those rules and regulations can become just legalistic, and we replace the relationship with you with rules. And Lord, we don't want to do that this morning. Lord, if we're in those spots as we study your word, may you be faithful to break us free and remind us of the grace that Paul is reminding the Galatian churches. Lord, that we would truly understand the gospel. The gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was an old European monastery that was up on this huge cliff, 500-foot cliff. And the only way you could get into this monastery is if you got into this basket and they would pull you up by this rope. Well, one day this woman gets into the basket, and the rope's being pulled, and she's looking at the rope, and the rope's frayed and it's old, and so she asks the monk, she says, excuse me, but when you but I have a question, how often do you change this rope? He says, whenever it breaks. which could be a little terrifying if you're 250 feet up and then it just collapses. Well, there was a new monk that arrived at a monastery, and he was assigned with the other monks in copying the old texts by hand. And in this particular monastery, they would take the texts and they would copy them, and then they'd make copies of the copies. Well, the new monk thought this was kind of counterproductive and thought that there might be some errors. And so he went to the head monk, and he was talking with the head monk, and he said, "Look, wouldn't it make sense that instead of making copies from copies, that we would copy the original?" And the old monk thought for a little while, and he said, "You know, you're right. I mean, it's been a tradition. We've always made copies of copies, but you're right. There could have been some error, and we could have been copying errors through it all." And so he said, "You've got a great point." Well, the old monk disappeared for a few hours, and people were wondering where the monk was. And so they were looking around, and they thought, well, he might be in the portion of the monastery that have the old texts and the old scripts. And so they go down, and they hear this, at first it's faint, sobbing and crying. And as they get closer and closer, it becomes louder and louder. And finally, they come around the corner, and they see the old monk in the back of the cellar just weeping and crying over the original texts. And they come up to him, and they ask, what's wrong? The old monk, with tears in his eyes, says, "The word is celebrate, not celibate." You weren't expecting that one. Well, this morning, the obvious theme is monks. And you might be saying, well, what does the book of Galatians have to do with monks? Well, the book of Galatians was very impactful on one particular monk. And we are actually here this morning because of the work of this monk. You guys know him. You guys probably have heard of him. Martin Luther. The founder, the leader of what's known as the Protestant Reformation. You guys have probably studied it in school related to the Renaissance time period. But what Martin Luther did was he protested against the Catholic Church. You guys remember he went up to the Catholic Church doors and nailed his thesis there, just basically showing how the Catholic Church had left the scriptures and had gone awry of the gospel. And so he protested, and that's where we get the word Protestants. And so we're a Protestant church. Now you might say, well, you know, we're not like a Lutheran church or anything like that, but there's quite an array of Protestant churches. We're Protestant churches. And so we're sitting here this morning because of, in large part, Martin Luther's stand. And the book of Galatians and the book of Romans really impacted Martin Luther's life. Martin Luther was incredibly smart. From all accounts, he was brilliant. He learned faster than most. In fact, by the age of 21, he completed his master's degree, which is the quickest you could do in that day and age, and he was brilliant. And when Martin Luther was 21 years old, he was walking, and he walked into this severe lightning storm. And this lightning bolt... Yeah, I mean, when you have lightning and thunder together, it's lunder. This lightning bolt struck right next to Martin Luther, and he was so scared, he cried out to St. Anne, and he said, "St. Anne, help me. If you save me, then I'll become a monk." And so he's delivered. And so Martin Luther becomes a monk, and not only does Martin Luther become a monk, but he becomes one of those psycho monks, where he just doesn't like go to the monastery, but he goes to the extreme. Not only does he fast and pray, which isn't really that psycho, in fact, it's really good, but he did the other practices, like intentionally going through sleep deprivation, withholding sleep from his body to punish his body, to punish his flesh. He purposely would go and sleep in cold areas where there's without a blanket. He would beat himself, he would flog himself and scourge himself in hopes of becoming a great Christian. I mean, he took it to the extreme. And so Martin Luther, his whole life was about doing good works, keeping the law, living a righteous and holy life, like any other good Catholic monk. But then, as Martin Luther began reading the Bible and studying the scriptures, what happened was that he started to I think he's going to play pool. Oh, okay. All right, well, so as he started studying and reading the scriptures, he came across this phrase in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, and the phrase is this: the just shall live by faith. You could even say the righteous person will live by faith. But Martin Luther wasn't living a life by faith. He was trying to be righteous, he was trying to be just, but it wasn't a life of faith. It had to do with works. He was all about his works. And what happened was, as he began to read and study the book of Galatians, it helped form the basis of his protest. That the righteous will live by faith. This is what he said about the book of Galatians. He says, the epistle of the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. He says, Galatians, the book of Galatians is so important to me. It's my book. I own it. I'm married to it. Because he had lived a life of just discipline and beating himself. And then he reads about God's grace. And when you understand God's grace, you realize it has nothing to do with your works. And he goes, oh, I love that. You mean I don't have to flog myself anymore? You mean I could actually use a blanket? I could go to sleep? These aren't terrible things? And through Martin Luther's writing, there was another young man that was influenced by the name of John Wesley, who was an integral part in the Great Awakening revivals here in America and over in England. And really, the book of Galatians, through the protesting of Martin Luther, through the preaching of John Wesley, if you look down, it really has an impact and an influence of where we are today. And so the book of Galatians, as we study it, my hope and my prayer is as we get done with it, that we realize how important this book is. One commentator has said, it's the charter of freedom. With us as the United States of America, we celebrate the Declaration of Independence in 1776. Well, for the Christian, this book is kind of like that declaration. We are free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from the bondage of rules and regulations. And we're free to have a relationship with Jesus. We're free under the gospel. And so that's my hope, is that we understand the importance, the impact that it had on Martin Luther, and the principle that Paul lays out here, the principles that we allow them to affect our lives the way that Paul allowed them to affect his. So as an introduction, we're not going to cover so much area this morning, but just to kind of set the tone of what this book is about. It's about the grace, the freedom that we have through grace. And there's a juxtaposition, there's opposing sides as we study through the book of Galatians. You have the legalists, the bondage of legalism, and then you have the freedom of grace, and they in this book, Paul brings them together and contrasts them and basically says, the law of legalism, it'll bring you to death. It's bondage. It'll keep you entrapped. But the freedom of grace, when you and I, when we live in grace, then we're free. We're free. Satan's two-pronged approach early in the church was very simple. The Christian Jews, the Christian Hebrews, he wanted to bring them back into the Levitical law. Even though they were free, they had accepted Jesus. Jesus had died on the cross. He was their sacrifice. They believed in that. But then the Jews would say, but that's great, but now you have to come back and you still have to keep the laws. You still have to keep the Sabbath. You still have to, you know, keep the sacrifices. And so they added to the gospel. The second was to the Gentiles. And they would come to the Gentiles and they would say, it's great that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you believe in that. That's great. But you also gotta get circumcised. Here are the traditions. And really, the only way that you can be a true child of God is if you become Jewish. And so instead of believing in God, you need to substitute your faith, your spirituality, you need to substitute it with good works. Paul would write and he says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was made an account to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God and he was made righteous. And what the legalists, what the Pharisees, what the group called the Judaizers did is they'd come in and they said, no, it's not about your faith. It's not about believing in God that causes you to be righteous, but it's your good works that causes you to be righteous. So impactful was this book and this message of grace that had on Martin Luther, that when Martin Luther would talk about the book of James, he thought the book of James shouldn't have even been included in Scripture. Because in the book of James, James writes and he says, listen, I understand your faith. And he makes this message clear. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by the works that I do. James' message was clear. It's faith, but once you have faith, then what's going to follow is good works. James makes that message clear. But Martin Luther was like, that shouldn't even be close. Like, we don't want to give the impression to anyone that our salvation is based on good works. Because it's not. Our salvation is based upon the grace of God. The Judaizers said you had to earn it. You had to observe the law. That's how you would become righteous. You had to become God's child by circumcision. And so you have the bondage of legalism that Paul lays out. But then he also lays out the freedom that we have through grace. The word grace, you guys have probably heard many definitions before. But it's really God's undeserved, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. Undeserved, unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. If you think of it this way, justice. If you go in front of a judge, justice is you get what you deserve. You ran the red light. You deserve a ticket. You deserve a fine. That's justice. Mercy is if you're before the judge and he says, look, you deserve the fine, but I'm not going to give it to you. You don't get what you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is you go before the judge and the judge says, yes, you have this fine, but you know what I'll do is I'll pay your fine for you. And not only will I pay your fine for you, but here's a couple $100. Go take your wife out for a nice dinner and movie. That's grace. That's a gift. The word grace, it's the Greek word charis, where we get the word charity, where we get the word gift. Grace and gift, grace and giving, they go hand in hand. And specifically, Paul puts the emphasis on the giver. It has nothing to do with you and has everything to do with God. God's the one that gives. He's done everything for you. So, Paul writes in Ephesians, and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, you and I, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by nationality. Just because you're an American doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're saved. Because it doesn't mean any of that. The only way a person can be saved is by grace. And the way that we accept that grace is through faith. That's how Paul can write, the just shall live by faith. Your righteousness, my righteousness, it comes when we believe through faith in the grace that God has provided for us. So we're saved by grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says that you and I, now that we're Christians, we stand in grace. That it's by his grace that we stand. We live by grace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says we stand in grace. It's what we are anchored in. And we studied it probably a month and a half ago. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes and he says that God's grace is sufficient for us in our lives. And grace and legalism, they cannot mix. They are diametrically opposed to one another. It's like mixing oil and water. It cannot mix. Because if grace is all about giving, if grace is all about the giver and gifting, has nothing to do with you, and legalism has everything to do with you, they're diametrically opposed. For instance, if my wife came to me and said, hey, I bought you this shirt. And I said, great, thank you for the shirt. Let me go buy my shirt. And I go buy a shirt for myself. Then her gift, I can't have her gift and mine. This happened early on in our marriage. There was Christmas coming up, and there was this particular CD I wanted. It was a band called Ten Shekel Shirt. And this band, I was so good, and I'd heard it, and I loved it, and I was like, I need to get this CD. And so I knew Christmas was coming up, but I didn't care. I went out and I bought this CD of Ten Shekel Shirt, and I was so excited. I got home. I said, "Hon, you got look what I got! I got the CD from Ten Shekel Shirt." I was just so excited, and her face just dropped. And she walked into the other room. She came back out with the CD, and she just threw it at me. No, she goes, "Here you go." And I was like, "Oh." Her gift was null and void. It was like, oh, great, thanks for the gift, but I ruined it because I went out and I bought it. You see, grace and legalism, they're diametrically opposed. You can't be living a life of grace and living a life of legalism. It doesn't work. Either you trust on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, or you trust in your good works and on yourself. And so here in Galatians chapter 1, we see the motivating factor in Paul writing this book. The churches there in Galatia were abandoning the gospel of grace, and they were replacing it with the gospel of works. The problem is, as we'll see, is that the gospel of works isn't really a gospel. Gospel, the word gospel, it literally means the good news. And so when we talk about the gospel and sharing the gospel, what we're sharing is, look, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, but then Jesus took your sin, died upon a cross, and now your sin is gone, and you can be righteous if you believe. That's good news. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to scourge myself or sleep without a blanket or not sleep at all. I don't have to give my money. I don't have to do any of those things. I can just believe. Yes. Oh, great. That's good news. But if I have to work for it, that's not good news. That's bad news. It's not a gift. And Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. And I think Paul sums it up really well in verses 3 and 4 here in Galatians 1. So he writes, And he says to the churches of Galatia, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father." So he says, grace to you. Now, this is a standard greeting for Paul. He says grace and peace in almost all of his letters. But in particular, here in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, it has a special significance because he really wants them to experience the grace of God. It's one of the major themes within this book. And he sums it up, and I think very, very appropriately, the gospel of grace. He sums it up in verse 4 where he says, "He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age." There's two components to our salvation. Well, there's actually three. The first is what we call justification. It's what's taken place already. That he died for our sins. We've been justified. The second part is what we call sanctification. It's what we're going through now where he's kind of cleaning us up. And we're becoming more and more like him. Some of us quicker than others. Some of us slower. Some of us take two steps forward and one step back. Some of us are just full on, you know. But that's the sanctification that's taking place now. There'll be a third component where we are finally removed, called glorification, where we are removed from sin altogether and we don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about the struggle of sin, getting angry, prideful, lustful, greedy, gossipy. You don't have to worry about any of that. That'll be the day. I'm looking forward to that day. For you guys. No, I'm looking forward to that day. But what Paul lays out here is what we are experiencing now. Our reality is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's our destiny. Eventually, we'll get to that point. He has done it, and eventually we'll get to that point where we see it. But it says that he gave himself. Notice again, the emphasis is on the giving. It's a gift. Jesus gave of himself. And the word for, when he says he gave himself for us, that word for, it's the Greek word hooper, where we understand substitution. So when he says he gave himself for us, what he's saying is that Jesus gave himself as a substitution for us. You and I, we deserve to be on the cross. You and I deserve to be flogged. You and I deserved for the nails to be struck into our wrists and to hang there and suffer the mockery and the wrath of the Father. You and I, we deserved that. But he was the substitute. He did that on our behalf. So he gave himself for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could have the righteousness of Christ. And so the gift was of substitutionary atonement. We couldn't do it. That's our destiny. But then he talks about our reality in this day and age when he says that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The word there for deliver, it means to pluck out, to rescue from. Kenneth Wiest, who's one of the commentators I use, he said this: "The gospel is a rescue, an emancipation from the state of bondage." And I thought, that is such a great way to describe it, because what happens so frequently is we are delivered from sin. We're like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus." And then we go back into the bondage of our sin. I remember very clearly when I got saved, man, I was delivered from the bondage of my sin. I felt like I was never going to sin again. And then I woke up the next morning. I mean, you guys have experienced it too, where you've maybe gone a week or 2 weeks or a month and you're like, "Man, I've conquered this sin." And then we go right back into the bondage of sin. And so what he says is it's emancipation from the state of bondage, saying, "You know what? I'm free from it. I'm rescued from it." But Paul says that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This word for evil is an interesting word. It's the Greek word poneros. And what it means is it's not just someone who's evil, but it's someone who is evil and wants to drag everyone down with them. You guys probably had these friends when you were growing up, where it's like they were bad and your mom and dad never wanted you to hang out with them. And you maybe hung out with them on the side and they just dragged you down. Well, you know what they call, you know what the Bible calls Satan? The poneros one, the evil one. And so what he wants to do is he wants to drag us into the bondage. He wants to drag us in. And he's the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world. And what's taken place is that this world, this age, wants to drag us in with it. Listen to this. He says this evil age. The word for age, it just really means the world around us. This definition of the world. Because when we talk about the world, there's often, you think of like, well, does that mean like the atmosphere and the sky and the water and the trees and the land? Is that what he's referring to? Or what is he referring to when he talks about the world? Well, I like this definition. All the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be possible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale and again inevitably to exhale. Now you might say, what? Now, you got a little heady there at the end. But basically, it's this. It's the floating mass of all our hopes, our opinions, everything that the world throws at us. The sin, everything. The worldview. This is right. This is wrong. We've come to a point in our society where we are frequently calling what is evil. We look at that and say, that's good. And the things that are good, we say, man, that's evil. And it's all that this floating mass. I love that idea of a floating mass because it changes. What's the worldview today is not going to be the worldview 10, 15, 20 years from now. 20 years from now, they may look at where we're going through and go, man, you guys were so conservative. You were so square. And it's just going to be completely different. And so it's this world that's around us. And it was in Paul's day and it is in our day. I heard this study that was done recently. Do you guys know who the millennial age group is? Right here? Yeah. There. So they came up with this study, and it's an interesting study. The study came out, and it said that the millennials are having less sex than the other generations. And you might think, well, praise the Lord. And that part is true. Like, it's good that they're not doing it, but I think the reasons for it are not good. Because what's happening in that generation is they're not learning how to have relationships with people. Right? You see them. And I'm not talking about them specifically, even though all their Bibles are on their phones and they're looking at them right now. But it's true. Now that this generation, and a lot of us that are older, we've fallen into it too. Instead of calling someone, we just shoot them off a quick text. Instead of talking to them about something that they enjoyed, we see the pictures up on Facebook, and we go, oh, cool, like. And there's no, like, discussion about, like, yeah, it was really cool, this story, you know. I was talking to Gil and Taylor right before church. They got a story about their last camping trip. I encourage you to ask them. It was crazy. It was intense. The story was intense, and they were also intense. Taylor liked that one. So instead of liking it, you know, we would have conversations. You remember the time where you called the person that you liked and you talked to them? Like, how was your day? Last night, we had dinner, and Levi was the only child at home. And I'm sorry, you're not a child to me. You're my adult child. Kid. He was the only little kid at home. The other two were gone. And Samantha was there. And so we had dinner, and I had him clear the table, and I said, okay, now sit down. Let's have a conversation. And he was like, no, like, what are you doing to me? And I was like, just let's have a 5-minute conversation. And for 5 minutes, he was like, oh, I can't do it. It's like, let me give you 3 questions. How was your day? What did you do while we were gone in Red Bluff and something else? And I said, you can ask us any of those questions. He's like, no. It's that generation, that new generation where there's no relationship. There's no relationship that is taking place. And that, you might say, that's part of the world. But we have our own issues. Our own generation, it was not like that. It was more like, hey, you know what? Yeah, we're going for it. We're going to sleep with as many people as possible. And it was like, you know, even though you got shut down, maybe it was like, well, next, on to the next. Or, I mean, it's the concept of the world. We're all familiar with it. And we talk about greed and money and pride and success, and it just lumps it all in. And infiltrated throughout all of that is sin. And so what Paul's saying is the gospel, it's delivered us from our sins, and he's delivering us from this present evil age as we speak. This is our reality, is that he can deliver us, but the just shall live by faith. It's by faith. So, if I could sum up the gospel in this way, I would say this. Jesus gave himself for us as a substitutionary sacrifice to deliver us from hell and secure our righteousness for eternity. And in the same act, he's delivered us and rescued us from the evil thoughts, opinions, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations that this world is trying to entangle us with and drag us down, including sin. He's delivered us from that. And we say it this way. He's delivered us from the penalty of sin. He's currently delivering us from the power of sin. And when we go to be with him, he'll be delivering us from the presence of sin. That's the gospel. This is what impacted Paul's life. And it was free gift. It was grace. It was a gift given to us. And the Galatian church said, no, we don't want that. We want to go back to earning it. And so, if I could use this illustration of a net. There's this huge net. You're in the ocean. You're not paying attention. You're swimming. And all of a sudden, you get caught in this net. And the more that you kind of wrestle to try and get out of this net, you become more and more entangled in this net. And pretty soon, the net starts dragging you down. And you can't breathe. And you're caught. You're entangled. The more you fight, the worse it gets. And then Jesus comes and he cuts the net and you're free. You're like, that's the gospel. I'm free from this bondage. But the Galatians, they were free and they were like, praise the Lord. And then these Judaizers came in and said, you need to work for your salvation. You need to earn your salvation. You need to become circumcised. And it was as if they jumped back in the water, swam into the net and wrapped themselves around it. It's foolish. In fact, Paul says that it's foolish. He's in chapter 3, he goes, you foolish Galatians. In the Greek, it's you morons, you idiots. I think. But he calls them foolish for going back. Look at verse 6. Paul writes and he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, I marvel, I'm shocked that you're turning away from the gospel that I've preached to you, and you're turning to another gospel, which is not another gospel. Paul uses two different Greek words there. When he says it's another gospel, you're turning away to another gospel, it's the Greek word heteros, where we get, you know, if someone's heterosexual, we say they like someone of the opposite sex. Hetero. It means different of another kind. The second word he uses for another, it's the Greek word allos, which means the same or different of the same kind. So it's a variation. And so he says one gospel, it's a different kind, and you're turning to that, but it's not a gospel. It's not one that's similar, and it's just kind of, it varies a little bit. Our church, we preach a gospel that varies a little bit from other churches. But the core of it is the same. It's true. It's the gospel. Well, they were turning to a gospel that was completely different. It was of another kind. I would say this way. I'm different than my wife, right? You would say, yes, you're very different. The way your body's made up, the way that you think, the way that you feel, you're different from your wife. She's a different kind. But if I pulled Mike up here, it'd be like, you're different than him, but you're different at the same kind. We're both guys. We both have pretty much the same look, except I'm quite a bit taller than he is and quite a bit better looking. But you get the difference? When Paul's writing and he's talking about the gospel, he says, the gospel that you're turning to, it's actually a very different gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ and the gospel of grace. It's completely different. It's not a variation. And Paul says here that they pervert in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert, it literally means to reverse. To go in the opposite direction. It's an opposite change. And so literally, the Galatians are going back into the gospel of good works instead of living in the gospel of grace. And he says there, it's legalism. The gospel that they believed in was legalism, good works. Now legalism, again, to help maybe define it a little bit more for you, and for me, is that legalism is adding anything to the gospel of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You believe it. It's credited to you for righteousness. Now, there are those that say, well, that's great, but the only way you can be saved is if you worship on Saturday. You have to worship on Saturday, otherwise you're not saved. You have to be baptized. If you're not baptized, then you're not saved. What happens in the church is they add certain things. If you drink coffee, that's caffeine. That's a drug. You can't be saved. And they add to it. So it's anything that's added to the simple message of Jesus dying on the cross. Now, does your life change? Absolutely, your life changes. But you don't earn it. You're changed because Jesus is delivering us from this present evil age. So adding anything to the cross is legalism. And what the Judaizers had done is they had come into this region of churches and they said, you need to add circumcision to it. You need to get circumcised in order to be a believer, in order to be saved. And so throughout, Paul addresses this. And I think it's important for us to kind of grasp the way Paul thinks about this legalism. In verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. See, legalism leads to agitation. So when you try and keep the rules and the regulations that are laid out for you, you start to get agitated. You start to get frustrated. There's something innately within us that we want. As Christians, we want rules and regulations. It's something innately within us. Because we want to have boundaries and guidelines. And those are absolutely good. But to think that these boundaries and guidelines are what saves us, that's where we get into a problem. And so it's innately, it happens almost all the time in churches, is the church turns more legalistic than it does gracious. Pastor Chuck, he had a phrase that he would always rather to err on the side of grace, instead of setting up these rules and regulations. So your and my spirituality is not based on good works. Your spirituality, my spirituality, is based on our faith in God, which then good works follow. But we don't do good works in order to become spiritual. And so Paul says, they trouble you. It's the word for agitation. But you know what grace does? It leads to peace. Leads to peace. Imagine if you're in a relationship. And imagine if my wife said, Sean, the only way that I'll love you is if you do the dishes every night, make sure the laundry's done, vacuum, clean the toilets, make sure the kids are in bed, pack their lunches, and then I'll love you. My wife ain't never going to love me. I mean, maybe one day I do all of them, and I'm like, yes, I did it. And she's like, man, I love you. And then the next day, I only get some of it done. It's like, well, I don't love you. That's what it's like. When we try and earn our spirituality, when we try and earn God's favor by the things that we do, it's not based on our works. That's the gospel of good works, which Paul says is not a gospel. That's bad news. And so he says it troubles you. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. This is where he calls them foolish Galatians. He says, are you so foolish? In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. So in three verses, he calls them foolish. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Our salvation is born of the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus that. If you and I, when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. Anything that is spiritual, we're born of the Spirit. How then, if we are born again spiritually, it's by the Spirit, how then can we perfect ourselves by doing good works, by being made perfect in the flesh? Paul says you're foolish if you believe that. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Well, let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He's saying, look, if you're in the church and you think that you need to get circumcised in order to be saved and you go do it, he says, you now need to keep the whole law. And he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempted to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So that's the next thing he says. Not only does the law of legalism trouble you, agitate you, bring angst, but in reality, you've fallen from grace. You've estranged yourself from Jesus. And then look what he says there in verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now this is Paul. He's using a play on words because he's talking about circumcision. And you guys, we know what the act of circumcision is, removing the foreskin. And what Paul says is, these people, I wish they would castrate themselves. I wish they would cut themselves off. And Paul is just so adamant that this gospel that is being preached about good works, it's not a gospel. Trying to earn your salvation and your spirituality by good works, it's going to just suck the life out of you. So Paul just says, this is not another gospel. Now go back to Galatians chapter 1. And listen to what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or another angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. What he's saying is these Judaizers that have come in with a different gospel, he says, let them be accursed. It's the word anathema. It literally means let them be damned to hell. Paul is not joking around here. Paul doesn't just softly approach this another gospel. In fact, Paul opens this letter and he doesn't take any time to greet them or to say anything nice about them or give them what is called a commendation, like you guys are doing great in this area, but here's some things that we need to fix. No, Paul just jumps right in and he says, grace to you and thanks, you know, for Jesus for saving us. Glory be to him. And then he says, I marvel that you're turning away from the gospel. And he goes through and he just rips this concept of earning your salvation by keeping the law. He says, it's going to trouble you. You've fallen from grace. He says, if we come preaching another gospel, if an angel from heaven appears preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. Which is interesting because there's a cult out there where an angel appeared to someone bringing another gospel. Angel Moroni. You're like, let me just read you two verses. Verse 9 and 10. Again, I say to you, if anyone brings another gospel besides the one that you've received, let him be cursed, let him be damned to hell. Those are strong words. Because Paul recognized something. That gospel is not another gospel. It's not another good news. That's bad news. And so we sit here this morning, you and I, we sit here justified, made righteous, not by the things that you've done, not by the things that I've done, by what Jesus did. As he hung on the cross, as he bore our sins, you and I are made righteous. We sit here righteous in God's eyes, based upon the work that he did. That's grace. So you can leave here this morning knowing that no matter what you do today, if you live a perfect day today, God is not going to love you more. If you leave here today and you just blow it and you trip and you stumble and you fall and you kind of mumble and bumble yourself way through today, God's not going to love you any less. That's the power of the gospel. And when you realize it, you realize, wow, I'm free. I'm not bound up by these rules and regulations, but I'm free. Last illustration, again, with my wife. My wife comes to me and says, look, I don't want you to do the dishes or the laundry or put the kids to bed or anything like that. I just want you to relax and I want to bless you. And she makes my favorite meal and she just blesses me. I'm not going to get up the next morning and go, hey, where's all that stuff? I'm going to wake up the next morning and I'm going to be like, man, I want to bless my wife. And that's the relationship that goes on between us and our Father when he's so gracious and we realize the grace and we're free. I'm not obligated to do the dishes. I'm not obligated to do the laundry. I'm not obligated to put the kids to bed. I want to because of the love that my wife has lavished upon me. I want to lavish it back. And when we experience the love of Christ and that's lavished upon us, our only response is, I'm free and now I get to worship you. I get to live a life of godliness and righteousness. That only makes sense. It's not a burden. Is there struggle? Sure. Sometimes. We're fallen. We're human. We're sinful. If my wife did those things for me every single day of my life, you know what's going to happen? Pretty soon I'm just going to become used to it. I'm going to become calloused. And then I might get started like, well, where's the love? And pretty soon, it's just going to become a contentious relationship. Because I'm trying to earn it. She's trying to earn my love. And there's this back and forth, just agitation. So sometimes, even though we know of the grace of God, sometimes we try and we go back into the net and we try and earn it. What Paul says here is, don't go back. Don't go back. Continue to move forward. Continue to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. And remember and experience the grace of God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder, for this word that's so vitally important for our walk with you. Lord, we need to experience your grace. We need to be reminded that it's not our works, it's not by what we do, but that the just, the righteous, we live by faith. We accept the finished, completed work on the cross by faith. It's not something that we see. It's something that's unseen. But Lord, we believe it because your word tells us. And so Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has been wrapped up or feeling condemned because of the works that they haven't been doing. Lord, they feel like they've been in bondage, that they can't overcome. And the more they try, the more that they become entangled into the bondage of this world. Lord, we pray that you'd cut that net free, that you would remind them of your grace, and they would receive it and accept it. Lord, may we who are desiring to live spiritual lives, may we keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, may we bask in that grace that you have so willingly provided for us. Lord, we know that this gift is free to us when we believe, but Lord, for you, we know it wasn't free. That it cost a great price. And so, Lord, in response, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to thank you. We want to give our lives to you. So, Lord, as we worship and we sing these last two songs, Lord, may our hearts be full of gratitude. May our lives be a reflection of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing near, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart.